Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him, through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and we begin again. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, which means special responsibility, you have heard of the special responsibility of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. There is an old story concerning Sir Christopher Wren. When he was building, or he was heading up the building of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And the story goes that on one occasion he was making his tour through the work that was in progress there, and he came upon a man at work there, and he asks, what are you doing? And the man said, well, I'm cutting this stone to a certain size, a certain shape. He went on and he came to a second man and he asked him what he was doing. And the man said, well, I'm earning so much money in my work. He came to a third man at work and he asked him what he was doing. And the man paused for a moment and he straightened himself and he answered, well, I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. See, God has a purpose for each and every one of us in a believer's life. Firstly, he desires to create a new man, one that will stand righteous before God, his creator, today and for all of eternity. This is called positional sanctification. And then secondly, in order to see that that is truly happening, he seeks to make that new man into a mature person, one who will grow and one who will mature throughout all of his days in a community of believers who love him. Those who would love him in return and seek first the kingdom of God. This is called practical sanctification. Both these issues, positional and practical sanctification. Chapter 3, the book of Ephesians, is dealing with both of these issues. The first half of this chapter is dealing with positional, which is what we're focusing on today. And the second half is dealing with the practical. If you are a student of the Word, you know that Paul the Apostle was a man who lived to serve Christ and to serve him no matter what the cost. We have no record of him climbing the corporate ladder of a career. We have nothing about him seeking a comfortable bank account or seeking even a house or family. While it would be presumptuous in any way, shape, or form to hold Paul's life up as somehow the quintessential example of everything, of its detail. But we can gather, those of us that are here today, we can gather that he took the Christian life seriously. It wasn't a matter of going to church on Sunday. He was all in. And we can clearly count him as a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul lived and breathed Christ and his kingdom. He was even willing to go to prison for the sake of Jesus Christ. We know, if you're a student of the word, you know he did so on numerous occasions. Unlike many of us, I think many of us have a willingness to talk the big talk, but Paul, you see, he was at this time writing actually in prison in Rome. He's not just a matter of talk. Certainly anyone today can say that Jesus is first in their life. We have a lot of people out there today that do just that. But do their lives actually speak that same truth? Because it is our lives that does speak louder than any words. Any words that one might speak verbally. Many of us, I think, will do whatever is necessary to block out that Jesus first message. Often, we will even seek a church that will avoid such perceived pressure because we don't like to be put in that position. Paul, however, he was a prisoner of Christ. For him, it was game on. Meaning he clearly understood that anything and everything that happened in his life was all under the sovereign control of God. And I pray that as you age, that you too have come to discover that, that God is in control. You'll be able to look back over your shoulder and realize that God was working all these things for the benefit of you and his kingdom. I wonder, are you a prisoner today? I mean, I firmly believe that we're all a prisoner of something. Welcome to humanity. We're all bound to something, whether we're willing to acknowledge that fact or not. Many of us will claim that we're independent, we're a free-flowing kind of individual, but again, the longer we go through this life, we certainly start to prove that that's not true at all. Paul claimed that he had a rather special stewardship, a special calling, a responsibility, if you will, to deliver and oversee God's grace to this world. He didn't just, again, do this ministry thing in his spare time or on the weekends. And most of us, that's how we deal with Jesus. Jesus gets the leftovers. We plow forward. We got our own agenda and we got our own plans in life. And so we plow forward and whatever's left, if there's anything left, that's the parts that Jesus gets. For Paul, everything that occurred in his life, every decision that he made revolved around one crucial point, and that is, how does this fit into Christ and the advancement of the kingdom? How does this fit into seeking first the kingdom of God? Every move, every decision. And it wasn't just a matter of obedience. He discovered over the years, as I hope you do, that God always chooses better than we do. So it's not just for his sake, but even for my own sake. Paul is here in his chapter driving home this issue of salvation to the Gentiles. Now, it's not required for you to be able to show up here and be a Greek and Hebrew scholar here, but understand that Paul is trying to drive home a point. Why? Well, certainly a relationship with God to a non-Jew in that day was certainly a new and controversial revelation. Because up until Jesus came, up until Paul started ministering in that upper room experience there in the book of Acts, up till that time, it was the Jew and the Jew only. And the Jews are God's chosen. But now we've been included in that blessing. And this was a new revelation. But even inside of that, even what we read here as Paul is speaking to the Gentiles, there seems to be even more than that, at least as I read it. It seems that Paul wanted to be sure that the salvation that they had been given was not taken for granted. So he had a message both to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the redeemed and the unredeemed. Because like us, I think even in that day, many of us can really start to take for granted this blessing, this salvation that we have been given. I think often in that day, things were sometimes lost in the volume of cultural clamor. Perhaps we need to focus a little more on Ephesians, a little more on this message too, because I think we are often, I guess, have a tendency to be victims of that same noise. It's loud out there, isn't it? Seems unrelenting. And the world is coming at us all the time. Going on in verse 3 of our text says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So this mystery, that should always make us sit up and pay attention when we start talking in those terms. This mystery is concerning God's salvation. And it was something that was delivered by Christ, delivered by God, because we needed that communicated by God. I don't think man ever would have found it on their own. I mean, heaven knows we've looked, haven't we? If you are a student of the world at large and you look around, you read the papers and you see the culture and social dynamic around us, you know that the world is still looking for this. They're still looking. Word of this redemption came to us in more than just an email. He didn't just send a letter. If you are not a believer here today and we're reading the scripture, is it in this word? Yes, it is. But even more than that, this salvation was actually demonstrated to us. And so that we might wholly realize it with all of its wonderful intrinsic ramifications. And yes, all of its innate costs. Jesus expressed this in a life manifest for us. Paul and the apostles expressed these things in a manifest for us. For Paul, he did live this out, but what he is saying in this passage is this mystery that Jesus died for the Gentiles. That's all of us here today, unless you're 100% Orthodox Jew here today. He died all for us also. And this mystery for Paul, it came in the words of the scripture, it came to him by revelation. It's a nice big word, but what it means, in other words, is it came to him quite simply in the form of God told him. God told him. Now, I've been, over the years, some 30-plus years now in the ministry, I've heard a lot of people who claim that God told them something. I still hear it from time to time. But when we are effectively talking about a phone call from God, I implore you that we need to be especially careful, incredibly cautious in that respect. God, throughout Scripture, if you read it, will find that he always took quick notice when someone said, God told me. God told me. And the reason why God took careful notice on this respect is because if he didn't, then we're a liar. We literally become a liar about God. And listen, that's not a good place to find your place, yourself, in any way, shape, or form. You don't want to be found there being a liar about God. Now, I'm not saying that he cannot tell you anything. He most definitely does. But we need to be very careful. Clearly, there's never a good time to lie about anyone. I'm not suggesting that there is. But that lie against God can prove to be quite expensive. It often was for those in Scripture, for those who thought they could pull it off. It didn't end well for them when God didn't speak to them and they said God did. Therefore, I just would encourage you to not be cavalier about that. If God did supernaturally communicate a great truth to someone, then it would and will be manifested. It will and would be proven over the days, the weeks, and the months that would follow. It's going to bear out that what you're saying is true. Paul, now he's had around 2,000 years of scrutiny. Now that's a pretty good track record concerning his claims. So when Paul said, God told me, we can say, yes, he did. I have found that mankind will always be far more willing to tell people what God said to them personally versus actually living out what he theoretically told them. Are you with me? We all can say, well, God told me. It's a lot different situation to live out what we believe God told us. Not to mention all the stuff he already told us. I mean, we can say, well, God told me. But we're not living that out. And furthermore, are you living out all that God already told us corporately in his word? Even Jesus Christ expressly lived out the things and that his Father told him to do. Not just claiming to be some guru. Jesus wasn't claiming to just be some sage of wisdom for people to come and, you know, get some truth like a fortune-telling machine. He was the quintessential living example. Did he teach the word? Yes, he did, but he did so with his words as well as his life, the latter being a far more emphatic and smoking gun of God's direction. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Paul, here as well as elsewhere in his writings, wanted to faithfully and consistently make it clear that he was not some sort of self-appointed minister. He didn't climb the ladder. This was no attempt to make a career move for Paul. Oh, now if I could just be a pastor, if I could just be a minister. Paul didn't, you know, slip on down to Dallas Seminary and get himself a doctorate. He also wasn't one of the thousands of armchair pastors that are out there. So we must always be on the guard against seeking for ourselves in any way, shape, or form the calling above that which God has so designed and God has so prepared for us. Paul has already dealt with this subject, at least leading us up to this, warning us that we all have a place within the body of Christ. We need to embrace that place in the body of Christ, to be willing and daring and bold to step up to what God has called us to, no less, and no more. Remember back in the last chapter, he said, quote, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Now, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, if you believe yourself to be a born-again child of God, then you are, according to Scripture, however uncomfortable that it might be to embrace this idea, according to Scripture, you are therefore a priest. Can you imagine that? Anybody else uncomfortable with that title? We are priests according to Scripture. And if we are priests, then we all have a ministry to fulfill. What is yours? I don't know. It is something that should be effectively primary in our lives. We should be seeking God. What is it that you are calling me to? 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So Paul here, he's reminding us that he worked for the kingdom. Worked. Again, we're uncomfortable with that, aren't we, often? Paul worked for the kingdom, and we know he worked hard for the kingdom. He sacrificed for the kingdom. He gave everything for the kingdom. But he always knew, too, that despite anything he gave, it was God and his grace that empowered him for the task that he was called to do. That's something that we need to come to an understanding personally and corporately. We need to be able to embrace that idea. You don't want to try to go through life figuring that this ministry thing's up to you. It's God's guidance. It's God's infilling. Unless God is behind what you're doing, then what you're doing is empty. Not only is it empty, I tell you, eventually you're going to weary of it. You're going to quit. Under your own power, you might last a while, weeks, months, maybe even years. Sooner or later, you're going to throw in the towel. Psalms 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted." Wasted. I think that's how so many people that I have known through the years, many of them will go through the motions of faith. They will even take on often leadership ministry. And then often literally years later, and they ultimately walk away. And they walk away because they were operating under their own power, their own calling. And we can carry on for a time. For some of us, we can carry on for a long while. But the calling and the power of what we answer to God must come from him, must be under the Holy Spirit. See, for these people that have bowed out, they were never, well, as Paul puts it, they were never compelled. You can't just walk away from compelled. Certainly, approaching 35 years in the ministry, certainly there have been days, there have been times when you wake up and it's 5 degrees. No, not today, but usually that you think, "Oh God, what have you done here? You called me." And there are times that you wonder, "Am I able? Can I continue?" Et cetera, et cetera. But the Spirit of God has always been quick to remind me when I'm in that mood. "Oh, I'm sorry, Tim, I thought you were a slave. I thought you belonged to me. I didn't realize that you could still punch out and go home." "Yes, Lord, you're right. I remember." Paul was endued by God's grace for that task which God called him. Just as I know in my own life, and many of you, I have served with you for many years. You have listened in the same situation. You have answered to that same calling from God. You have been endued by God's grace also. But we have been so endued by that grace before the foundations of the earth were laid, literally before we were ever appointed, before we ever took our first breath. Yes, God created you, but he created you for a task. What is it this morning? What's the calling? And you can't just say, well, yes, I realize some people, they're called to be pastors or elders or teachers. But see, I don't really have any talents. I don't really have any skills. And so, you know, I'm just a churchgoer. No. We all are part of the great body of Christ, and you are here for a reason. And it isn't just about you. It's about other people and the lives that you touch, the lives that you could touch. You say, it's such a sacrifice. And I know you only have my word for it this morning, but I tell you, I challenge you. You will never outgive Christ. If you attend this church, you know that ministry to the 20-something, the college-age person has always been, if not the primary, certainly one of the primary ministries of this church. And my plea, my call to everyone who is of that age is that God has a purpose. And the problem in this generation is they can't imagine it. It's like, I don't know what that would look like. I mean, do I got to go to Africa? Is that what it means to serve God? You know, if I say yes, he's going to ship me to Africa, and it'll be snakes and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And I don't know if I can handle Africa. Guys, you have been created for something, yes, but I'm here to tell you that if Africa is not for you, he's not sending you to Africa, okay? I mean, I've been blessed and privileged to minister in multiple countries and travel around the world in missions. And some places were like, Lord, thanks for sending me here. This was a great blessing. But there was some countries that's like, I knew God had me there, and I was supposed to be there, and this was my calling, and I knew that, one of which I just came back from. A country that is always very near and dear to my life. If I could figure out a way to stay there, I probably would, but they'll never let me stay there. And God has given me that direction. You can't walk away from compelled. God is the beginning and the end of that kind of calling, and you were born, you were created for that place in the body. Toscanini, he was this great orchestral conductor. One time when he was talking to an orchestra, he was preparing to play Beethoven's symphony. Before he began, he said, gentlemen, I am nothing. You are nothing. Beethoven is everything. You are nothing. I am nothing. God is everything. And those guys would come together, and they were the greatest musicians. They were an orchestra, and they would then be blessed and privileged to be able to render up Beethoven's music. And that's who we are. We have been privileged, honored to play God's music. If we are ever privileged to preach, if we are ever privileged to teach or to serve in the message of the love of God or do anything for Jesus Christ for that matter, we need to always remember that our greatness does not lie in ourselves. You have to remember that. As soon as you start thinking that it's you or some talent, man, you always get your feet kicked out from underneath you. And I don't know if it's God doing it or God allowing it, but the result is just the end. And when you're face down in the street and you realize, okay, Lord, I did that. It's all Him. And it is our privilege and our blessing and our joy. And those of you that attend here, you know it. But if you are new and you're a guest here today, you need to realize something, that I am nobody. I'm just a farm kid from Iowa. I'm nobody. And there's not a day that I don't stop and realize that. But by God's grace, there was no plan to be here. There was no aspiration, no dream to be here. And yet, here I stand. Well, would you change anything? Not a thing. And those of you close to me, I've said it to you as my friends, and I say it to all of us. I'd do it all again, just like that. And I want each and every one of us to be able to say that with our lives. And that's what God wants us to be able to say with our lives. The life that He gave you, the salvation that He gave you, the new life that He gave you was lived out for the glory of the kingdom of God, for the manifest of His blessing. He knows you, you know. He knows you. He knows where you live. He knows what you're about. He knows all your strengths and all your weaknesses. He knows you. He made you. And this greatness, anything that we might ever have to offer up, it's not of ourselves. Paul says he was called to preach, quote, the unsearchable riches of Christ, end quote. Some Bible versions actually, and I think rightfully, use the term unfathomable. Think of that. Paul would preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, in quotes. In some way or another, this is the calling as ministers of the kingdom of God for each and every one of us who's here today. We're not called to preach politics. We're not called to preach social issues or even morality. If we can render changes in any of those fields, then why did Jesus die? Died for nothing, I guess, because we didn't really need that. We could handle it ourselves. But you see, we can't, and we won't, and we never will. Jesus is the answer to all of these things. So let us preach Jesus and let Him handle it. Unfathomable. Now, one small sidebar here before I move on. I want you to notice in here the word fellowship that's found in verse 9. Guys, fellowship isn't something you can do alone. There's a huge kind of drift in the culture and social dynamic that we live in today. But our mission must be, by intrinsic design, our mission must be lived out in community. If you're a parent, you probably have from time to time want to teach kids something, but you know it's going to take 10 times as long. It's like, I'll just do it myself, okay? But that doesn't really help out. Your kid needs to learn, right? So you hang in there. And God must feel that way sometimes. We need each other. I know you may think, well, it's just easier for me to, you know, live some sort of controlled religious life out here by myself. And you know what? I do not doubt that in some scenarios that is probably true. I think any church that you go to, I'm too steeped in churches. And again, those that you that know me know that two of my three siblings are also in ministry. I hear the stories, and I got a lot of friends in ministries, and I hear the stories, and it's hard. And you may think, it's just hard to be a part of that, and I don't doubt it. And if you're visiting here today and you're looking for a church, let me give you a heads up. This one won't be any easier. I mean, there'll be some days that this church, these people just love you like nobody alive. But if you think these people aren't going to tick you off once in a while, you're dreaming. That's family. That's community. When we spiritually isolate ourselves, what's going to happen is we're going to fail to see the magnitude and the truth of this mystery of our salvation. Because the mystery of our salvation innately involves body, life, and community. We need each other. This is God's design. Church nowadays, it's an option. But the community that was designed all the way back in the book of Acts, this is crucial to God's design. The Holy Spirit works through us to bless each other. The talents that the Holy Spirit gives you, the skills, the blessings, the gifts, all of those things are to be exercised in the blessing of the people beside you in these pews. It isn't for you, it's for them. I give you mine, you give me yours. And together we're stronger. Going on in verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Quintessentially Paul, isn't it? I mean, verses 10 through 12. If you're a student of the word, you know too, sometimes Paul can just get caught up in the motion. He just gets, you know, just openly poetic, and it just starts flowing with it. Verse 10 in the New Living Testament says this, quote, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, end quote. We are, as church, are to display his wisdom to all those people out there. The fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery. That which is spoken of in verse 9 here. That's the mission of the church. We have to stop treating the idea of a church and belonging to a church and participating in a church so lightly. If this is not it for you, that's cool. Find one that you can. Find one that you trust, that you can back the leaders, that you can love the people in there and be loved in the people. Set your feet down and dig in and serve the Lord. Be blessed, be challenged, be transparent to one another. The church of God is his chosen instrument to make known his grace, the grace of God in Christ. See, we want people, when they look at us, to go, but by the grace of God. Or people that know us and go, you know what? I know those people, and I knew that guy, and I knew that woman. I was in jail with that person, or I used to get high with that guy. I used to get drunk with that guy. And now, the point that Paul was trying to drive home of here, as he spoke concerning this in the latter half of chapter 2, was to actually raise our understanding of our place as a church in God's eternal purpose, so that we would give it the proper priority in our living. No, church is not going to save you. Jesus saves you. And I won't be there on your judgment day to chime in and speak for you. It's going to be you and the Master. That's it. But that being said, this is the dynamic that we are called to. And I'm telling you, as we reach and get closer to the end, and you're going to find out more and more that we need each other. God has chosen us to be the agents of his eternal purpose. If we choose to opt out of that calling, We're going to fail to see his purpose realized, certainly corporately, but both in the world and certainly in us. We all know the old worldly ideal of going to our deathbed and going, what was that for? I mean, what was that all about? I won't be one that says that. I hope you aren't. I don't want you to get to the end of your life and go, yeah, I don't know. What was that all about? That's not God's desire for you. That's not my desire for you. I want you to know. I want you to be like Paul to say, I have completed my course. I have finished the race. And be ready to go. There are those I know that will claim this morning that they're part of the universal church. That's the big line today. They claim that they're fulfilling the meaning of this text, but those in the born-again universal church, by scriptural mandate, are to be part of a local body. You don't have to take my word for it this morning. This isn't some believer's church special doctrine. This is the Word of God. If you just start going through the New Testament, start cutting out the place that, well, can I do this outside of a church? No. Can I do this? No. Can I do this? No. All of a sudden, I'm cutting pages out of my Bible. We are to belong to a church, one with a pastor and an elder and deacons and a flock and all those imperfect people that are working and serving to bless you in the kingdom. And each one serving each other with their Holy Spirit gifts. This is an explicit scriptural decree. It was and is all a part of God's eternal purpose, which is accomplished in Christ. And as Paul has repeatedly pointed out in this letter, remember at the beginning? Over and over he says, we are his, we are in Christ. We love that idea of him and us. We talk a lot about that these days. Jesus and me, Jesus and me, Jesus and me. But Ephesians is all about we are in him. Are you in him today? Again, explicit scriptural decree. In him we have boldness. No fear. We have access to God. We have access to his Spirit. The universal church is certainly a real dynamic. We are all part of something bigger than this church, but each individual church is a part of, a greater part of that body of Christ. The church is to function under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, operating under his sovereign rule, and Jesus Christ is the founder and the Lord of his church. And in it, he has guaranteed its existence, its growth, and its effect until he returns. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. No fear? Only we can say that. Only we can say that. And as believers, it is so important that we find our place in the body of Christ, that we each one perform our calling under God by his grace and fulfilling the purpose that he has for us. It isn't just for his. We think, oh yeah, I know I'm supposed to be doing that and, you know, I should do that for God. You don't understand. God is not going to cease to be or suddenly fail to meet his agenda and his goals if you don't partake. But you will. God's going to do what God's going to do. He's sovereign. I mean, he could call 10,000 angels, as the Bible says. It's us. It's the richness of our life. And I walk down the street and I read the newspapers and I watch the news. And I'm overwhelmed by a quiet but deep sadness. The world is trying so desperately to find some morsel of meaning. And I feel like that, you know, I'm a part of some sort of heist and I've robbed Fort Knox because I know why I'm here. However inexplicable. By the way, if you're looking for it to make sense, forget it right now, because probably God's going to call you to stuff that just simply doesn't make sense. You know why he does that? Because then you have to depend on him. You know, if you thought, well, of course, you know, this is right down my alley, I'd be concerned about that. He's probably going to, guide you into something that you go, yeah, I don't know what he's, there must have been a clerical error in heaven. You know, there must have been a mix-up. I keep waiting. What have we done? This guy was, he was supposed to be a garbage man. He wasn't supposed to be a pastor. What are we doing? You know, I'm waiting for them to discover it any day now, you know. It's been my theory, by the way, just for sidebar. I've always felt, and I've said this to you guys that attend here, I always believe that God calls to the pastorate those who keeps on the shortest leash. I really believe that. I know me, and I know my heart. I don't get to have a long leash. I'm a guy who tends to do things large. Okay? Whatever it is. You know, that story about your pastor that he goes places he ought not to go. Yeah. But I've always loved my wife like she's the only woman in the whole world 42 years later in ministry all the way in. So if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know, man, it wouldn't be good. I'd be doing it up in the world real, real big. Short leash. It is here in the church, the living body of Christ, that the wisdom of God is made known to the world. All the world, both to the holy and to the righteous, to the lost world, and even to the demonic. You see, the Apostle Paul, he's been speaking about this mystery, and the mystery that had been long hid, the mystery that had now been at length disclosed, a mystery connected with the enlargement and the glory of the church of God. And that mystery was played out on the cross. Christian, it's now held in our trust. 2,000 years later, it's held in our trust. And the church, every living member of it, is given a calling, is given a mandate, and is given in the empowerment to deliver that message. You are not excluded. Whether you want to be or not, you are not excluded. And God is not hiding his will behind his back playing games with you, by the way. He wants you to know. Be brave, take a deep breath, seek him out. Last verse, 13. Therefore, in other words, everything I've just said, 12 verses. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Again, unity, body life. Because of all of this, because of this great truth that was in Paul's possession, he was at peace. Inexplicably at peace, even while he's in prison. And that was not a nice jail, guys. You guys know I've covered this before. Because you know this fact, this reality of his calling makes everything worth it. God's got our back. The question this morning is, church, do we have his? Are we handling this mystery that we have been given, endued to carry on? Are we handling this righteously? Or are we burying it? God loves you, and you were created for a purpose, and it is my desire today that you find that purpose. Let's stand.